Psalm 48, verses 12 through 14. Walk about Zion, and go about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Let's bow before God in a moment of silent prayer. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's worship God now by singing from Psalter number 134. 134, based on Psalm 48. And we will sing the three stanzas.
Thank you.
And God spake all these words in Exodus chapter 20, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The positive summary of that law is found in Matthew 22, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's sing now Psalter number 278. In stanza 5, we sing, Those who his gracious covenant keep, the Lord will ever bless. Their children's children shall rejoice to see his righteousness. Let's sing the 5 stanzas, 278.
Thank you.
We have the privilege this morning of witnessing the baptism of the infant child of believers. We turn to page 86 for the form for the administration of baptism, then in connection with that. Page 86 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God, except we are born again. This, the dipping in, or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that He doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for His children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that He doth wash us in His blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of His death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that He will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, in Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the apostle Peter testifieth with these words in Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith, and therefore Christ also embraced them, laid His hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then, baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name in prayer. O Almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon this child and incorporate him by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that he may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that he may daily follow him, joyfully bearing his cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that he may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. At this time, I'll ask the parents to arise to give answer to the three questions. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause him to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Seth and Betsy Van Rie, what is your answer? James Fisher, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing now the fifth stanza of Psalter number 425.
Amen.
worship God now in a prayer of thanksgiving and in congregational prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee through the same Son of Thy love, that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. We bow before Thee on this Sabbath day to worship Thee, the one only true God, and we give Thee thanks that we have this ability this morning. So we consider the cold outside, we consider the freshly fallen snow, we consider it a privilege to be able to worship Thee here in the warmth and in the safety of this building. And we pray, O God, that as we have opportunity to turn our hearts and our minds to Thy Word and to Thy Gospel, to the instruction that comes from this pulpit, we ask Thee to sanctify us. We know and confess before Thee that we have sinful natures, that we have minds that are prone to stray, to think on other things. We so quickly lose focus. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt renew us by Thy Spirit, that we may have the ability to meditate upon Thy truth as it is brought to us through the reading of Thy Word, through the preaching of that Word, and also as we have seen that gospel of Jesus Christ signified in the sacrament of baptism. We gather before Thee, O God, knowing that we are indeed sinners, and we confess all of our sins before Thee, and we thank Thee that in Thy faithfulness to us and to our children, Thou dost yet maintain Thy covenant with us. We thank Thee for the rest that we receive on the Sabbath day. So we gather together, mostly in the sanctuary now, Lord, we count this to be a great privilege. We are mindful of some who may yet find it necessary to keep themselves away from the gathering of the congregation for the sake of their health. We know that there are some who are shut in nursing homes and in other institutions who are not able to be with us yet, or long term know that for the rest of their lives they will not be able to come to the worship services. We pray for Thy blessing upon them, Thou wilt give unto them spiritual rest on this Sabbath day as well. We're mindful, too, of the rotation, that there are some yet every service who must gather in the fellowship hall. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt yet use that, too, as a means for worship and for spiritual rest. And as we think about the ability of other services to be provided again, for the nursery to be open, for valet service, as we think about the opportunity to commune with one another after the service in the narthex and in the fellowship hall, Father, having gone without these things for many months, we do not take them for granted. We give Thee thanks for them. Even as we also pray that Thou wilt bless these measures, we pray that through the increase of personal contact, conversations that are face-to-face, that thou wilt keep us from spreading virus or disease, that thou wilt protect our health, and that thou wilt sustain us. We remember those who have illnesses, some who have illnesses from which they will recover maybe in a day or two or a week. We pray, Father, that thou wilt grant unto them health. There are others who have much more serious sicknesses, some who have chronic illnesses. For them we pray, Father, for patience, for daily faith to persevere in the midst of the trial that thou hast given to them, giving to them the faith that recognizes the truth of what we were reminded of in the form, that as our faithful God and Father, thou art able to prevent evils from befalling us. But that doesn't mean that evils do not come. Sometimes it is thy will to give sickness, to give other trials. Then, Father, it's important that we remember that confession we made this morning, that as our faithful Father, thou art able and willing to turn all these things to for our profit. Then there are those who have illnesses that are very serious, and it's not known yet as they go through treatments whether those treatments will be successful. It's not known yet whether those treatments for cancer will cause the tumors to shrink, will enable there to be surgeries to remove those tumors. It's not known yet whether there will be an extension of life here upon this earth, or if perhaps the outcome will be the loss of earthly life. Father, in those circumstances, we pray for daily grace, for grace to be able to take each day as it comes, one day at a time. For grace not to think ahead and try to live in the future. Grace not to become anxious, to be filled with inner turmoil and fear because of what disease may do to the body, what disease may do in taking away a life. Father, we know that sufficient to each day is the evil thereof. We know that this is the day that thou hast given to us, the day in which we are called to worship thee and to serve thee with our mouths, with our hands, our feet, with the whole of our hearts, with the whole of our lives. And we pray, Father, too, that thou wilt cause us to continue to hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We know that's the secret of contentment and joy, even in the midst of the deepest trials of this life. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost give to us that secret of the salvation that we have for our souls in Jesus Christ, that we know that even if this world should fall apart, even if all of the politicians and the people of this world should break forth in all kinds of evil and of chaos, and we even see that round about us, even as things change in the seats of power in the world, this never changes, that we have our salvation full and free through the perfect sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. And when things go in a direction that causes pain and sorrow in the church or in our families, there may be a loss of a job, there may be the coming down with a virus, or there may be the diagnosis of cancer. Lord, how we thank thee that thou hast anchored our souls not to this life and the riches of this life, but that thou hast anchored our souls in Jesus Christ, that we have our life hid with him in heaven, and that we may know that despite all of the changes that happen every day in the midst of this world, the fact that we have been washed in his blood, the fact that we have the forgiveness of sins, the fact that after this life we have the hope of glory, the glory of heaven, that never changes.
We pray, Father, that we may see that and that we may draw our comfort and our hope from that. Lord, we thank Thee that we may gather together for the worship of Thy name and receive Thy word of comfort and instruction. Give us that instruction too, that we may know what our calling is as Thy covenant people, every one of us, elderly, middle-aged, young, boys and girls, men and women, married and unmarried. May we be reminded of our calling to live the life of the antithesis. Thou hast called us out of darkness, out of the world, into the church, and unto the light and the life of Jesus Christ. May we daily demonstrate that we understand that in our lives, forsaking sin, forsaking the pleasures of this world, forsaking the lifestyle of evil, living in holiness and sanctification before Thee, our God. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt bless the parents, the Christian school teachers, catechism instructors, all of those who spend much time with the children and the youth of the covenant. And we pray that Thou wilt bless the instruction that our children receive, that Thou wilt keep them from the ways of evil, that Thou wilt keep them in the way of faith and the way of holiness and service to Jesus Christ. As we live in the midst of a very dark and evil world where there are many temptations, the spotlight, the focus of the world is on evil and the people who are involved in living in sin. And our children are very susceptible to be attracted to all of that. We pray, Father, that in our homes, in our church life, and in our Christian schools, Thou wilt bless our efforts to provide for our children godly instruction, godly examples, that they will be kept from the ways of evil. So, Father, cause us to continue to live in this world, not as those who are at home here, but as pilgrims and strangers. And may we testify by the whole of our conduct that we love Thee and our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we look forward one day to living in that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker Thou art. So, Lord, bless us in every aspect of our worship. Keep us from sin. Forgive our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship God now with glad and liberal hearts as we give of our offerings for the general fund and the benevolent fund.
Let's sing Psalter number 392, based on Psalm 144. We're going to sing the first and the last two, 1, 5, and 6 of 392. Read that psalm now, Psalm 144. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth thy lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me, and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is the people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord.
We focus our attention this morning on verses 11 and 12. A prayer here. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speak vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. As I said, beloved, the text is a prayer. A prayer for the children of Israel, the youth in Israel, the children and youth of the church. It is a prayer that has a specific concern. And that specific concern is that the youth of the church be kept from evil, on the one hand, and that the youth of the church may be spiritually healthy and strong and beautiful. The text then is a reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ died to save us as believers and our children from the world. He died to make us different spiritually, so that we would not be the people of the world any longer as we are by nature, so that we would be His possession, His people, His covenant people. And He calls us to be different. The Lord Jesus Christ not only died with that as the purpose, that we should be distinguished from the world, but He calls us to be different. He calls us out of a life of sin and ungodliness to a life of holiness and righteousness, of a life of devotion to Him. This prayer of David, you understand, is also the prayer ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one, it's His Spirit in the end that is behind this prayer of David. And in the New Testament, we have the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for all of His people in the church, including now the children and young people of the church, in John 17, where He said, I pray not to the Father, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So on the occasion of baptism, we are reminded of this important calling for parents. Yes, that they receive the children that God gives them as children of the covenant to teach them, to give them godly instruction. That is very important. Why do we bring our children to the worship services of the church? Why do we send our children to catechism? Why do we send our children not to the public schools of the world, but to our good Christian schools? It's because we understand the importance of receiving these children and then teaching them, feeding them with the truth of the Word of God. But let us not forget also this important calling that the text places before us, that our children need to be protected from evil. Yes, they need all that good, positive, godly instruction, but they also need to be protected from all of the evil influences of the world. And so we pray with David, deliver me from the hand of strange children. That's the theme for this sermon. Deliver me from the hand of strange children. We consider, first of all, the meaning of this. Secondly, the purpose for this. And then thirdly, the understood calling. In the text, David the psalmist recognizes the reality of the antithesis. That's very clear, isn't it? The antithesis, the difference spiritually between those who are not the people of God in verse 11 and those who are the people of God in verse 12. When you think of that antithesis and the difference between the people of God and the people of the world, remember that this is a spiritual difference. This is about a spiritual opposition between good and evil. What makes the people of the church and the children of the church different from the people of the world isn't anything physical or geographical. God doesn't call us out of the world physically to be different from the world in that way. No, we are in the world but not of the world, so that the focus here is on the spiritual difference between good and evil. And when we think of the antithesis, we trace it back ultimately to God Himself. God, who is the true God. God, who stands for everything that is true and right and holy. God, who is in Himself, the holy God, in whom there is no sin. There's no spiritual darkness in God at all. He's opposed to all that is evil. The one who stands in antithesis with God, now, he's not equal with God in any way, but the one who stands opposed to God in evil is, of course, Satan. He represents the lie. He represents all wickedness and immorality and everything that is opposed to the one true God. Now, David recognizes that antithesis, and he recognizes that that antithesis flows from God to His people, and from Satan to His people. God is the God of Israel here in Psalm 144. He is the God of His people whom He has chosen. They are His elect people. And even though we know that in Israel there are the elect and reprobate, from an organic point of view, Israel is the church, the people of God. Where God has chosen them to be His people, He has redeemed them, He has renewed them, given them the new spiritual life of His covenant. And He gives that life in Israel in the Old Testament to believers and their children. And David understands that those who have this life that comes from God, the life ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ, have this calling in their lives to represent God, to represent His truth, to know that truth, to live according to that truth, to the glory of God. The devil is also the father of the lie, the father of people who are dead in sin and who live according to the lie. They, in all that they do and say, those who serve the devil, walk in sin and darkness. And what David has in mind here now is that this difference between God and His kingdom and Satan and His kingdom flows to the children, the young adults, the young people of the church. He thinks about the children of the world. In verse 11, when he says, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children." He's thinking about the children now of Babylon, the children of Egypt, the children of the people who live in heathen lands where God is not known and God is not served. They're strange to David. And he's not talking about them as strange from this perspective, that they're weird or they're odd. Although, from a certain point of view, that is the perspective of the people of the church. When we look at the people of the world, even how they appear and how they live, we ought to be thinking there's something really different, really odd, something that doesn't attract me at all to the way that they live. But David is speaking here about a spiritual difference. He's speaking about the Egyptian, the Philistine children, the Assyrian children, the children of the world, and he sees them this way. These are children who don't have godly parents in the home. These are children who are not taught the Word of God. They're not taught God's truths. They're not taught His laws. They don't learn the way of righteousness and holiness, but they learn the ways of vanity. They learn to worship gods that are vain, that are nothing, the idols of this world. They don't learn to speak with mouths that love God, but they speak vanity. They speak mouths that are filled with cursing speech. mouths that are filled with empty speech. And in their right hand is falsehood. That is, everything that these children of the world do is in the service of the lie and of the devil and opposed to God. And then verse 12, David speaks of the sons and daughters of Israel. Our sons, our daughters, he says here in verse 12. And he's indicating that this is the way it's supposed to be. The children of the world live and behave one way, and the children of the church live and behave in a very different way. And the way that these children of the world live compared to the children of the church is in opposition to each other. David's perspective. Well, let me ask you, is this your perspective? I could ask the young people and the young adults, is this your assumption? That the way that the people, the young people of the world, live is to be very different from the way you live. But it's a question for the parents. Do you share the perspective of David? In which you say, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with this idea that when the children, the young people are young, that it's not so important that they distinguish themselves from the world in the way that they think and they live. They can get around to that later in life. That's not David's perspective, is it? He's praying for the children and the young people, that as children and young people, they won't be strange spiritually, ungodly spiritually, like the children of the world. His perspective is that there should be a huge difference. And believing parents following the thinking of David expressed here in the psalm should be thinking that way too. Our children are born dead in sin, that's true. And we don't assume that all of them are elect, but we do believe the covenant promise of God. We do believe that He really does save the children of believers, those whom He has chosen to eternal life. We really do believe that it's not only later in life, but already as infants that they are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We believe that it's already at a young age that they are renewed by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, the children of Israel, the children and the young people of Faith Protestant Reformed Church, not only ought to be raised in a home with believing parents where they are taught the Word of God, but when you listen to the way that they talk, they should be using their mouths to glorify God and to love the neighbor. And when you look at the way that they behave, you should see them avoiding the entertainment, the lifestyle, those movies, those songs of the world. And you should see them behaving in a way that is consistent with the Word of God. The children and young people of the church should be different. Are they? Are they? David's prayer here is that the children of the world may be kept from having an influence on the children of the church. Verse 11, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children. You could take that this way, that David is saying, if any of the children, the young people of the church, grow up to show themselves ungodly, spiritually like the world and not like God and His people, get rid of them. And there may be a place for that, through the discipline of the church to drive out any who show themselves unbelieving and ungodly in their lives. But David is here saying, keep these children and their strange, ungodly ways away from me and the church so that they won't have an influence on me and the children of the church. The danger here is of the breakdown of the antithesis and the young people of the church becoming like the young people of the world. When you look at this text, you might say, but David here is talking about fighting. And he does, in verse 1, speak of the Lord which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And certainly then, when you think about a prayer for the safety of the church, the safety of Israel, you can think of David saying this, Lord, don't let the Babylonians, the Assyrians, or any of those heathen lands come here with their armies and dominate the nation of Israel. That would be a horrible thing. Something that we think about and are concerned about when it comes to the end times. The powers of the world dominating the church so that the rulers of the world can maybe take our children, our young people away from us and refuse to allow us to teach them anything from a spiritual point of view. And that was a danger that would be faced when the Babylonians took the Israelites or the people of Judah into captivity in Babylon, taking the young men and putting them in the midst of worldly Babylon, taking away the influence of their parents and of the church. And there you have this ungodly king Nebuchadnezzar seeking to indoctrinate the young people of the covenant, Daniel and his three friends, with the ways of the world. And beloved, we don't want that. We pray that God will continue to maintain what we have now, that we have the liberty, the freedom in our homes, in our schools, in our church, to teach our children the ways of God's covenant, the truth of His Word, without the interference of the government. But David sees that there's not only that danger that the people of the world will take over and prevent the members of the church to teach their children the ways of the covenant, but he sees that there is this danger that even in the liberty that we have to love God, to serve Him, to teach our children God's ways, that the influence of the world could continue, could creep in and take away our distinctiveness. We become like the world. That's the danger. Now, from a certain point of view, we would love to be able to say this morning, we have spiritually minded young people and young children, and when they look at the world and the lifestyle of the people of the world, we'd love to be able to say, wouldn't we, they won't be attracted to that at all. But is that the case? That all of our young men look at a LeBron James, some other famous man who's in the spotlight of the world and says, I see that he breaks the Lord's day, that he doesn't live a Christian life. I want nothing to do with the lifestyle that he lives. And what about the young women? Is it the case that the young women don't know anything about the popular women, young women of the world? Maybe if I preached this sermon 10, 15 years ago, I could give some examples. I have to confess that I don't keep up on those things much anymore. But I dare say that if you would ask the teenage young girls, who are the famous young women? Who are the pop stars, the rock stars? Who are the women of fashion that everyone in the world wants to emulate? I dare say they can give you many names. We would like to think that our children do not care about worldly entertainment or worldly pleasures or worldly people. But we know different, don't we? As a pastor, I don't go investigating what's going on in all of the lives of the children and the young people of the church. What I mean by that is, I don't know what they're doing online, on social media, what they're doing with their phones, their computers, or their tablets. But from time to time, reports come from people who do know, maybe from principals, from teachers, other parents. Did you know that there are a lot of Protestant Reformed young people who on Facebook, although that's maybe been years ago, there's probably other things they use now, on their emails and their texting, there are Protestant Reformed young people who act a lot like the people of the world. They take God's name in vain, openly. They share images that are inappropriate. They will openly talk about the movies, the songs that are their favorites, and the titles of some of them can't be repeated. They're so vulgar. This comes to the attention of pastors, sometimes with this message. With all this evil that's going on among the young people of the church, you need to be preaching about this and warning against this. And sometimes the message is that's not being done enough. Ministers are not preaching and warning about these worldly evils as much as they should. I can't speak for the other ministers in the denomination. I can speak for myself and say if that's true, then that's something that I'm willing to confess, and I'm willing to address these issues more often than I do. But isn't it the case, beloved, that if the young Protestant Reformed young people who are living at home with their parents, under their parents' roof, under their parents' watch and influence, that if they're doing things that are inappropriately worldly, they're taking God's name in vain. They're gossiping, they're backbiting, they're spreading images and ideas that are not godly. Isn't it the case that that's not due to the failure of the minister or the principal or the school board or the teachers, but the parents who present their children for baptism? It won't do for the parents to say, well, the technology is advancing. There are apps and programs I don't know anything about. I can't keep up with these things. This is the duty of the parents of the covenant to recognize my children have sinful natures. And with those sinful natures, they're going to be attracted to the people and the lifestyles of the people of this world. It's my duty to protect them from all the influences of the world. Beloved, let us be on guard, as David was, as a covenant father, against the dangers of ourselves and our children being influenced by the world. And let us pray that we and our children be different for the purpose that we have here in verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Now, before we look at those two pictures David hears that he uses to describe our children and the upbringing, really, of our children, that's what he's talking about. Let's notice in the first place that David here speaks of the sons and the daughters, not really to make a difference. There's a certain sense in which you can say David compares sons to plants and he describes them sort of in a masculine way as sturdy, and then he describes the girls as cornerstones that go in a palace, and they're beautiful, and that's sort of a feminine description. But let's understand he's talking about spiritual strength and beauty here, and that really this should describe both the sons and the daughters, that they will be spiritually strong, spiritually beautiful. And secondly, let's notice that the point of these two pictures is to indicate how much work, how much effort has to go into rearing, preparing the children of the covenant. And when I say that, I want to make this clear. David is not saying that the salvation of the children depends upon the church, the school, the home, the parents. It's not what he's saying here. When you think about it, from a certain point of view, that our children or that we would be saved, well, not from a certain point of view, from every point of view, that's an amazing miracle. Just take the picture of a plant for a moment. What do you do with a dead plant? There's no hope for that plant. It's dead. You get rid of it. But we have to understand that the assumption here is that the salvation of the son doesn't depend upon the parents, but on the wonder of God's grace, that he takes dead plants and that he engrafts them into the vine, Christ, and gives them life. The same thing is true now when you take the picture of the stone, or a brick, if you will, that you put in a building. When a builder is building and he's selecting stones, he will get rid of the ones that are dirty, that are tarnished, that are weak, and he won't use them at all for building. And by nature, that's every one of us. But here's the assumption that we as dirty, unfit stones have by God's grace been saved through Jesus Christ and made now fit for the builder's use. And so all of this is testifying to the salvation that we have and our children have by God's grace. Nevertheless, I say to you, by these two pictures, David is emphasizing this. When it comes to the children of the covenant, it requires much work on the part of parents, especially of the church, and yes, of Christian school teachers, to make sure that those children are nourished, that they are well planted, well grounded, that they will be well instructed and well protected. Let's see that first of all when we think of the sons as plants grown up and strong. Going to have prayer day Wednesday and think about the upcoming planting season. Maybe there aren't too many farmers anymore, but maybe some of you think about your gardens and you think about what it takes to plant a seed, to nourish, to grow a strong, healthy plant. And when I plant my garden in the spring, I think about the need for good soil. I think about the need for that seed to be planted in its proper place. If it's a plant that needs full sun, it needs to be given full sun. If it needs partial shade, it needs to be given partial shade. And there needs to be a water source. When July comes or August and the rain doesn't fall, the hose needs to be handy. And fertilizer needs to be applied to help the plant grow. We could compare this to the need of our children to be instructed, to be nourished spiritually through the care of their parents, the instruction they receive in catechism and in the Christian schools. But now, here's the point. More is needed. Not only does there need to be positive instruction or nourishment for the plant or for the children, but there has to be protection from the weeds. And that struck me one year before planting the garden to see that some of the seed packets not only say, now this plant needs to be planted in this soil and this sunlight and in this kind of a row with this kind of spacing, but the instruction is very clear, weed faithfully, keep weeds away. And I remember thinking, and now I can see the foolishness of that thinking, well, what difference does it make? I don't mind planting the seed. I don't mind watering the plant. I don't mind fertilizing the plant, but I really don't enjoy weeding. And if a few weeds grow next to the plant while I'm watering and fertilizing the plant, what difference will that make? So the weed grows tall and the plant grows tall. Everything should be fine. Well, if anyone has any experience with gardening, you know that that's foolish and that's wrong. One year I found that out with corn. If you let a garden with corn grow with weeds, you'll find out that that corn won't grow very tall, maybe up to your waist. And the corn ears won't develop and there won't be any fruit. Whereas right next to that, you may have another garden where you faithfully weeded the corn. And the corn grows above your head, grows full and healthy ears of corn. And the point is that the presence of those weeds choked out the nutrients from the soil and inhibited the growth of the corn. And this applies to children in this way. It won't do for a parent to say, I'm going to do everything that I can to make sure that there are all the positive influences on my son and on my daughter. I'm going to make sure to read the Word of God with my child. I'm going to make sure to teach that child to pray. I'm going to be sure to send that child to catechism, to Sunday school, to the Christian school. I'll enjoy all of that. But when it comes to keeping track of my child's lifestyle and behavior and keeping away all of the influences of the world, I hope that all of the positive instruction will outweigh that, and I'm not going to pay too much attention to all that other stuff. Beloved, if you're reading the Bible with your children, bringing them to church, sending them to a Christian school, but you're letting them be under the influence of ungodly movies, TV shows, the rock stars, and the pop stars, that will have a negative spiritual effect on your children. And it won't do to say, but I don't mind doing all those positive things, but I don't really enjoy disciplining my child. I don't really enjoy telling my child, no, that's hard work, pulling out the weeds of the world. David is saying, no, you have to understand. You want your children to be spiritually strong and healthy. You not only need to feed them positively, you need to protect them from the world and its evil. And notice, he's speaking of plants grown up in youth. He's saying, when do you need to be especially diligent in caring for that seed and that little planting? When it's young and tender. Let me tell you again about my experience with a weedy garden. If any of you have planted cucumbers or squash, you know, generally those are plants that will take over a whole section of the garden. There was a year when, in the beginning, I knew that there were weeds in one of the garden beds where I planted some cucumber and squash, and I thought, well, I'll get around to weeding this garden later, and it really won't make a difference. I'm sure that cucumber, that squash, they'll take off, even if I wait a month or so. Well, I found out that it didn't work that way. Because of all of the weeds that had been there from the beginning of the growing season, that cucumber and squash didn't grow. And then the other garden plot, where there were no weeds, there the cucumbers grew. We had so many we couldn't use them all and had to give many away. Well, you see where this is going. The text here is speaking not just to the parents of teenagers, but it's speaking to you parents even of infants. If you wait till your child is older and say, well, now we need to pull out the weeds of the world. Now that my child has become 8, or now that my child is 13 or 16, this is when I need to start laying down the law and say, here are the things you mayn't do anymore because you're too old for those things of the world. The damage by then may already be done. But be encouraged by the positive picture that David is painting here. This is really what we need to emphasize. If a plant is given a clean and safe place to grow without weeds, it's well fed and nourished, it grows strong in youth, and then becomes sturdy later in life. That's true of a tree, you know. That tree is well nourished, well cared for when it's a young sapling. Later on, the winds may blow. All kinds of other things may test that tree, but it will stand strong. That's true of our children. God is saying that He is pleased to bless the care of the church and the parents, the schools of our children, so that when from a young age we say we're going to do this, we're going to teach them the truth, we're going to feed them, nourish them with the Word of God, we're also going to be very diligent to keep away the influences of the world, they grow strong in godliness, in faith, and in holiness. They need to be protected in youth. David also speaks of the daughters as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. David was a king who had a palace. He didn't build a barn, but a palace. And for the palace, not just any building material would do, but precious stones. Now, precious stones that had to be cut out of a mountain. Precious stones that had to be shaped, that had to be polished, that had to be made beautiful. There again, you have the picture of what God does for us in Jesus Christ. But now when you think of the daughters of the church, and you see, as I said, David doesn't compare them to building material used to build a barn, but he uses them, he speaks of them in comparison to a stone for a palace. How precious the daughters of the covenant are, the women of the church to God. But now, this preparation is important. It takes effort, it takes work, and that stone needs to be treated carefully and properly. And David, as a king, would say, now, I want my palace to be beautiful. Who am I going to let touch my stones? Workmen that I trust. Workmen that I know will do a fine job. And who's the last person that I want to touch my stone? My enemy. And now from a spiritual point of view, the parents of the church should be saying, who's the last person I want to have any influence on my daughter? Satan. I don't want Satan to have any influence on my daughter. I don't want the daughters of Satan either to have any influence on my daughter. The daughters of the world who don't have any love for God. The daughters of the world who have evil on their tongues. The daughters of the world who have a very shallow and wicked perspective on their bodies. And they only think that beauty, they don't know anything about spiritual beauty, they think beauty is external. And that their bodies are to be advertised and flaunted. Beloved, I say to you that if you understand the true beauty and value of the daughters of God, you'll say, I want them to have inward beauty of a meek and a quiet spirit. I want them to be daughters of Sarah, daughters of faith, daughters who serve God. And all of those women of the world who I can't name them, and I hope your daughters can't name them either, but if they can, You don't want them to have any influence on your daughters. We want to protect them from the evil influences of the world, that they, like the sons, may be strong and beautiful spiritually. In our calling, two things here. First of all, to pray, as David teaches us here in the text. Pray in your home for your children. Pray for them when they're not there. Pray in front of them. Let them know from how you pray what is important to you about them and their lives. Let them know how important it is to you that they be spiritually strong and beautiful, and that they be different from the world. But then, this is for the parents, but for all of those in the church who have influence on the children and the young people of the church, be active. Work hard. David understood all the effort that had to go into planting a garden and nourishing plants. There were farmers all around him in Israel, and he knew that those godly farmers surely prayed. But he knew that none of those farmers were so foolish to say, well, I made my prayer, and now I'm going to stay in the house today and not do any work in the field. David also knew what kind of work had to go into the polishing of stones, cutting them and preparing them so that they could be placed in the palace walls. Well, for parents who say, I have the school and I have the church and I have all these influences for my children, I'm not going to lift a finger to manage or to give my children accountability with how they live their lives and manage the technology in their lives, the result of that is going to be spiritual disaster. Parents need to pray. They need to instruct their children. They need even sometimes to contend with their children. Those children and young people who are so attracted to the things of the world may argue, may raise objections to their parents, may say to them, you're so unreasonable, you're so mean even that you won't let me do all these things that all of the other children of the world, and I assure you, all the other children of the church are doing these things too. And the parents need to be firm and say no. And then also be explicit. I'm not doing this to be mean, to hate you, but because I love you. And if I have to, let me take you to a garden. Let me show you that weedy garden with all of those stunted plants. I don't want you to be like that. That's why I don't want you to have all the influences of the world. And let me show you a garden with healthy plants and healthy trees that are abundant in strength and beauty and fruit. That's what I want you to be like. And then too, let's make sure we're ready to pull the weeds of the world out of our own lives. Yes, it may be that our children have been influenced too much by the world because we have neglected the children and to teach them and to protect them. But it may be, too, that when we look at our own lives, we see too much of the world there and the bad example that we are setting. So let us pray for our children and pull the weeds out of their lives, but also out of our own lives as well. And let us, if we see too much of the world in our lives, confess that sin. We see it as sin now this morning, don't we? Let's ask God for forgiveness for that sin. And then let us be resolved by the grace of God. I'm going to be influenced by God in His Word, by His church, by godly friends, and I am going to keep the world out of my life and my home and away from our children. Amen. Father in heaven, hear our prayer. Bless thy word to our hearts. Grant that we may know who we are. By nature, dead plants, dead branches, dirty stones. But by the wonder of thy grace through Jesus Christ, thou hast implanted us into the living vine. And thou hast placed us as renewed stones on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, grant that we may know our calling to forsake the world, to crucify our old natures, to walk in new obedience, and to let our light shine to the glory of thy name, to follow after thee, our Father. And we pray particularly for the children, that from the earliest age, from their mothers, from their fathers, and from all of the other influences that they have in the church, they may learn the ways of thy covenant and keep them, O God, from evil and from all the influences of the world. And if we have been too open to allow the world into our lives, Father, do not allow us to continue in that. Turn us, the way of repentance, from this world unto godliness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing.